We're in love with Jesus Christ. And without apology, He is the most important person in every consideration. From the time we awaken in the morning until we go to bed at night, He dominates every thought, every concern. Oh, that the world might know Him, the matchless person of all the centuries. There's never been one like Him. There's never been one who could touch the hem of His garment. And I want my life and all those associated with this ministry to be characterized by His life, the one who lives within us. And I want to introduce to you this morning, before I speak on the subject of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, one who is going to share what the Holy Spirit has done in his life. This is the most important message I have ever given in my life. I've given it many times around the world. Tens of thousands of people have given evidence that their lives have been changed because of the discovery of that great truth, not a new truth, 2,000 years old, the truth which we shall be sharing with you this morning. If you have not already made this important discovery for yourself, how to be controlled and empowered by the Spirit of God, this message today will be the most important message you have ever heard since you became a Christian, and this hour will be the greatest hour of your life since you met our Savior. You remember we've been talking about three kinds of people. We've been talking about the natural man, the spiritual man, and the carnal man, explaining that the natural man, the man who's not a Christian, cannot make contact with God except through Jesus Christ, through coming in repentance, confession of his need, of his sin, and receiving Christ as Savior. Therefore, his prayers cannot be answered. There are many church members who are not Christians. Therefore, they cannot be used of God to help others. They may be good Sunday school teachers. It's conceivable, as some pastors have told me, they've preached sermons for years and were converted through their own preaching. But it is not possible to do a spiritual ministry in the flesh. The only one who can please God is the spiritual man. This is the only one who can understand the Bible, because the Bible is written by God the Holy Spirit, as He inspired holy men to record these holy truths. The carnal man, the man who is a Christian out of fellowship with God, cannot understand the Bible because it is spiritually discerned. And if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Therefore, the prayers of this man, the carnal man, and the prayers of the natural man have no influence with God except the prayer of confession, so that they are restored to fellowship with God. If you've wondered why your loved ones have not responded to your prayers in receiving Christ, it may well be because you yourself have been praying in the flesh. If you've wondered why, when you witness, no one responds, it's quite likely because you've been witnessing in the flesh. When you find yourself on this spiritual roller coaster, not knowing what to do about it, the flesh warring against the spirit, the natural man becomes the spiritual man, and from the moment of birth has the power to go on growing toward maturity in Christ. But because he does not know how to live by faith, he begins the spiritual up and down experience, which brings him to the carnal position. And throughout most of a person, the average Christian's life, he lives in the flesh. This great warfare between flesh and spirit has been won by the flesh. How can one get from this place of carnality back to that place of spirituality, which Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 2nd chapter? The spiritual man is the only one who can be used of God, the only one who can pray, the only one who can understand the Bible, the only one who can witness with power. Therefore, it is impossible for a man to please God, to live a life of honor to God, unless he is living in the Spirit. That is the reason Ephesians 5:18 speaks to all of us, not just to the pastors and the evangelists, the Sunday school teachers, but to every person. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be ye being filled with the Spirit. Be ye constantly and continually controlled and empowered by the Spirit. This is an imperative, a command of God. Not to be filled, not to be controlled by the Spirit is sin, is disobedience. And yet, the average Christian does not know anything about the ministry of the Spirit, though he labors, as Mr. Brenneman has given witness, for long years, doing everything he knows, giving generously to the cause of Christ, even sacrificially. The average Christian is not pleasing God, for the flesh cannot please God. There are five things I want to share with you this morning concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You may wish to write them down. First, who is the Holy Spirit? Second, why did the Holy Spirit come? I shall enumerate these as I develop them later. Third, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Four, why is the average Christian not filled with the Holy Spirit? Five, how can one be filled? Beginning with John 7:37, we find the Lord Jesus Christ referring to the person of the Holy Spirit. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Turn to John, the 16th chapter, the 6th verse. Here we find the Lord Jesus Christ meeting with the disciples for that final moment before he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there betrayed, is taken before Pilate, and finally condemned to death in fulfillment of prophecy. He dies on the cross for our sins. These are the final hours before his crucifixion. A few weeks ago, I, along with Mr. Brenneman and other members of the team, Mr. Hassel, stood in this upper room where it is believed that our Lord gave these words to the disciples. We prayed and read portions of Scripture which he is believed to have shared with the disciples. "But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your hearts," for he had told them that he would be leaving them. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore, said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." In a matter of hours, our Lord has paid that supreme penalty for our sins. Someone had to die. Either we had to die, and we are incapable of this for our sins, so God himself became our sacrifice. Now the cross is empty and the tomb is empty. For 3 days, for on the third day after the crucifixion, the tomb was empty. And now some 40 days have passed, during which time the Lord has appeared to the disciples and to as many as 500 at one time. In the brief moments recorded in Acts 1:4 through 9, we find the Lord Jesus Christ saying a farewell to his disciples. And in this dramatic moment before he ascends to his place of authority, he says something that is of tremendous importance to you and to me, to all Christians throughout the centuries. Being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And then in the 9th verse, we are told, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. The last words that our Lord spoke on this earth were these, Ye shall receive power. Why? That ye might be witnesses unto me. Do you know that power? This is the heritage of every believer. 5 things. First, who is the Holy Spirit? He is God, the Spirit. He possesses all the attributes of deity. He is not subservient to God the Father or God the Son. He is not an it. He is not an impersonal being, a fleecy white cloud, or an intangible thing. He is very God. Why did he come? He came to glorify Christ, for these are the words of our Savior. He shall glorify me. He will lead us into all truth. Jesus Christ is truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I cannot read the Bible with understanding unless I am controlled by the Holy Spirit who wrote it, as I said, inspired holy men to write it. I cannot pray unless I am controlled by the Spirit, for the Spirit of God maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. There will be no love, joy, peace in my life because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. It is impossible for me to know the Lord Jesus Christ apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit because, as Jesus himself said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. Nicodemus questioned him, said, What do you mean? I must enter my mother's womb the second time and be born. He said, No, you're born once of the flesh. And I'm paraphrasing, of course. And in order to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born of the Spirit. You're born of the Spirit. John 3rd chapter. Jesus told the disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And even though they had been with him for 3 years, they had heard him teach as no one had ever taught. They had seen him perform miracles. He had even raised the dead before their eyes. And yet he said to them, It is expedient for you that I go. Because if I do not go, the Holy Spirit cannot come. So you wait in Jerusalem. He had commissioned them to go, but he said, Don't go, wait until you be endued with power from on high. Even our Savior, though he was God, God became flesh and dwelt among us, was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And if you read the writings of the Gospels, you'll find that again and again it refers to his life, his teachings, his ministry, lived under the control of God the Holy Spirit. Strange, isn't it, that in our century, indeed throughout the centuries, this most important person. I want to rephrase that. This important person of the Godhead, for there is Father, Son, or Holy Spirit, one is not more important than the other. One God, expressed in 3 persons. I cannot define the Trinity. No one can. One of my professors in seminary said, if you try to explain and understand the Trinity, you'll lose your mind. If you deny the Trinity, you lose your soul. How can puny little finite mind comprehend the infinite? I cannot even understand a physical birth. How can I understand the spiritual, which is the work of God the Holy Spirit? But he is not in a secondary role. But through the centuries, we have forgotten about him. And today, there is such tragic division in the body of Christ because of misunderstanding concerning the Spirit, that oftentimes those of us who are members of traditional denominations are afraid to talk about the Holy Spirit for fear we'll be equated with fanaticism. I remember as a Presbyterian years ago, when this great truth became a reality to me and I began to share it with some of my Presbyterian friends, and they thought I'd become a fanatic. But they took one of my books to one of our great New Testament scholars in one of the leading Presbyterian seminaries. He read it. He said, "This is what we believe as Presbyterians. In fact, it's what all Christians believe." And the men came back from seminary to say, "Well, now we believe," and they began to preach the same message. But it's strange. We've forgotten the role of the Holy Spirit. Why did he come? To lead us into all truth, that we might know Christ, and that we might be empowered to share him with others. What does it mean then, number three, to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Very simply, it means to be filled with Jesus Christ. Since he came to glorify the Son, if he has control of my life, the Lord Jesus Christ will have unhindered opportunity to do anything he wants through me. If I am controlled by the Spirit of God, Jesus Christ and his resurrection power will walk around in my body, think with my mind, love with my heart, speak with my lips. He will go on seeking and saving the lost through me. For that's the reason he came to this earth, to seek and to save the lost. Oh, may I say this parenthetically, whenever we as Christians lose sight of the major objective for Christ coming to this earth and our responsibility as Christians, then the cause of the church is blunted. The purpose for our very existence is undermined. Why the church? To carry the message of God's love and redemption in Christ to all men. And when we become involved in peripheral things in preference to this great truth, then we have been deceived by the enemy himself. But to be filled with the Spirit means that Christ himself, the majestic Son of God, in whom dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, can have unhindered privilege to do that which pleases him. And that which pleases him most is wooing and winning men to his own great heart, forgiving and cleansing and making new creatures of man. If it is so wonderful as this, and it is, would not every Christian want to know the life of the Spirit? Yes. I believe with all the conviction that is within me, and my experience has borne this out, that every believer wants to know this kind of life, but does not know because of a lack of information. Fourth point. Why does the average Christian not know the fullness of God's Spirit in his life? A lack of information. I have long contended that most non-Christians would want to become Christians if they could understand who Christ really is. How many times non-believers have told me, after they've heard the simple presentation of the gospel, "Well, if this is what it means to become a Christian, wouldn't anyone want to know Christ?" Not because I've made it easy, because we explained that to become a Christian, one must surrender the control of his life to Christ. One must be willing to step from the throne, abdicate, and make Christ the Lord as well as Savior. Nothing easy about that. He must die to self. But when a man understands who Christ really is, he has no fear. Why would a man eating a moldy, crusty piece of bread be reluctant to give it away in order to receive a delicious T-bone steak? Why would a man living in gross sin, frustration, discord, lack of purpose, deny the wonder of God's love and purpose and plan for his life? I say that there are few indeed who would say no if they could understand. But I'm also persuaded that the average carnal Christian, indeed I have never known of an exception, is waiting to say yes to the Spirit. Of course the carnal man will want to become the spiritual man if he understands who the Holy Spirit is. There are so many who expect a weird, ecstatic experience to take place when they appropriate the fullness of God's Spirit, afraid of the fire. And this is a work of Satan to deceive man. There are many wrong concepts concerning the Spirit, and thus men are afraid. I do not know of a better illustration of this truth than that of an experience I had some years ago when I visited my brother who lives in West Texas in a little town called Iran. It was formerly a sheep ranch. The owner of this ranch, I'm told, was living on relief. There was barely enough money to buy food and clothing, and there was not enough money to pay interest on the mortgage. He was in danger of losing his ranch. The bank had extended the loan again and again until one day an oil company sent a seismographic crew into the area, and they said, according to our tests, we believe that there is oil on this property and we would like to drill a wildcat. A lease was signed. They began to drill. At 1,115 feet, they discovered the largest pool of oil ever discovered in the history of the petroleum industry until that time. The first well, if I remember correctly, came in at something around 80,000 barrels a day. Mr. Yates became a multimillionaire that day. Other wells were much larger. What was the difference? This man who was living on relief one day and the next day was a multimillionaire. He owned the oil, you see, the very moment he signed the contract to purchase, because with the purchase of the ranch came the oil and mineral rights. It was all his. The problem, he was ignorant of the fact that there was oil there. He did not know. He owned it, but he did not possess it. So it is in the life of the Christian. There is power available to us. Power to change the course of history. The things that I do shall you do also, and greater than these shall you do. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth, Jesus said, and I will go with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you prove that you're my followers. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. It's unthinkable to me that God is pleased with the impotent frustration of the church today. For the non-believer looks at us and says, well, if this is Christianity, I don't need this. I have enough problems of my own. Why should I get involved with something like this? I shall never forget when a business friend of mine came one day and he said, after a meeting like this, when he responded to the challenge to commit his life fully to Christ, he said, let me tell you of a tragic experience I had recently. This man happens to be a big, husky, 250-pounder and mostly muscle. Very successful, extroverted, wonderful person, and one of the leaders of a church near a university center. He said, one day I went to see my neighbor for the many, after many, many attempts to invite him to church. He said, sit down, Herb. And you don't order Herb around, but he sat down. He said, I want to tell you something. I'm sick and tired of your inviting me to church. He said, I'm not interested in your church. It's obvious that it hasn't done you any good. He said, we tell dirty stories together. We drink together. You do everything I do. The only difference between you and myself is that you go to church and I don't. He said, I'm not interested in your church. He said, don't ever bother me again about it. Now, you don't talk to a man like that unless you're extremely angry. This man, like a little child, told me he went back into his house and got down on his knees and said, oh God, forgive me. And a few days later, I was speaking in his church. And when I challenged the men of that church to become disciples for Jesus Christ, he was one of the first to spring to his feet. He was sick of himself. He had never done anything for God. He had been a leader in the church, but he was a stumbling block. He was no asset to the kingdom. He didn't know that there was power available to him. He was living in the energy of the flesh. He was trying to serve God on his own spirit, on his own assets, and you can't do that. You and I do not have to live in defeat. But God has given us a will. We can will to do God's will, or we can will to do our will. We cannot do both. We can either choose to walk in the flesh or we can choose to walk in the Spirit. But as I've said, I'm convinced no person wants to walk in the flesh once he understands the adventure of walking in the Spirit. But there is further conception and wrong understanding concerning the person of God. There are those who fear Him. I shall never forget a young man came to me in seminary. He said, you act as though you enjoy the Christian life. I was a new Christian. I didn't know any better. I was excited. I'd left my business in the hands of some of my employees in Los Angeles, and here I was back east studying, and every day was filled with adventure. I'd get up in the morning, have my devotions and pray, and I'd run to class, and then I'd have a prayer meeting with someone and go back to class and have another prayer meeting afterwards, and we were going out on weekends sharing Christ with young people in the community, and oh, it was great. And this fellow came in one day and he said, you act as though you're enjoying this. And I said, I really am. Well, he said, if I weren't afraid of going to hell, I'd get out of here today. And I looked at him in amazement. One of the most brilliant young men on the seminary campus. His father was a great Christian scholar, a minister of great influence. And here was his son, had learned the original Greek when he was in his early years, so that he was tutoring most of the rest of the fellows for whom he had time. Brilliant. He knew more about the Bible as a high school lad than most of us knew in seminary. And he was saying, if I weren't afraid of going to hell, I wouldn't be here. It's amazing how Satan deceives men. He started with Adam and Eve. Yea, hath God said, reflecting on the integrity of God, His trustworthiness. He's afraid you'll become like Him. That's the reason He doesn't want you to eat the tree of forbidden fruit. And today He deceives the Christians into thinking that if we give our lives to God, He will be unworthy of our trust. I know Christians who are so afraid to give themselves to Christ for fear they'll end up on the mission field. In any group like this, there are several, I'm sure, who are afraid that if they say to Christ, here's my life, you can do anything you want with it. There are businessmen here who are afraid that they'll have to sell their businesses. I think of one of the greatest coaches in America. I talked with him, I prayed with him, I counseled with him again and again. Do you know his great fear? If I give my life fully to Christ, I will become a minister. And I don't want to be a minister. One of the most brilliant young men in seminary, president of the student body. I'd known him when he was a lad in his early college years. And throughout his years of college and seminary, he had demonstrated a quality of life that few Christians exemplify. I thought he was one of the finest. One day he came to me after his seminary. He said, I've never been willing to give my life fully to Christ. And I could hardly believe it. He was faithful in all of his commitments, his religious in all of the assignments, memory work and Bible studies and church attendance and responsibilities in the church, exemplary in any way, every way, but he said, I'm afraid of God. He said, years ago I received an impression that if I were to give my life fully to Christ, that God would put me to the test and would take my family from me. His mother and father and brothers and sisters, and he said, I wasn't willing to pay the price. Now, who do you think planted that germ of doubt in his mind? It was Satan. He is the great deceiver, and this young man had believed it was God's voice. And all these years he had been holding back from God because he was afraid of God. I seldom get on a plane. I seldom leave home when I do not have that impression from the enemy. You'll never see your family again. This is the last time. You better go back and tell them how much you love them, because they should remember you with fond thoughts. Say goodbye. It's the last time. And I used to be troubled over this. Then I began to realize that God does not do things like that. How foolish it would be for me to think that God, who loves me, while I was yet in my sins, Christ died for me, how he would constantly plague me with such doubts. This is the work of Satan, the deceiver of our souls. And this young man had been tricked through the years, and now he was in the ministry, but he was impotent because he had never said to God, I give you everything. Oh, we can trust God. We can trust God. God so greatly loved and dearly prized the whole world that he even gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to make himself strong in behalf of those who love him and whose hearts are made perfect toward him. We can cast ourselves upon the Lord. We can say to him, do what pleases you, Father. Have no fear. We cannot trust ourselves. We cannot trust men. For all the best of men will fail us, but there is one who will never fail us. We will fail ourselves, but God will never fail us. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him. He shall bring it to pass. The steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. We can trust him. The God who rules the affairs of men and nations, who flung the planets into their orbit, the omnipotent God, is tenderly concerned about us. The loving, gracious Father cares. Some years ago, God sent us a son, 11 years ago, and then another 7 years ago. And I love those lads. Oh, how I thank God for them. They have taught me more about his love for me than anyone else. When we're together, I often tell them I love them. Just before I left, I said to my oldest, I have something very important to say to you. Do you know what it is? He said, you want to tell me you love me. Yes. To my youngest, there's something very important on my mind. Do you know what it is? They were not together. Yes, you're thinking about how much you love me. I am finite. I am incapable of loving as God is that capable. He loves us with a love that transcends all human comprehension. If my little lads know that I love them, how much more can we know that God loves us? Suppose when I return home from this trip, they greet me as they do with a warm embrace. Daddy, we've missed you. We love you. Mommy, we've missed you. Suppose they were to say, we've made up our mind while you've been gone that we'll do anything you want us to do. We'll run errands for you. We'll shine your shoes. We'll carry wood for the fireplace. As long as we live, you tell us what to do and we'll do it without any question. If I were to respond to such a commitment of their lives, to me, as many people think God will respond when they commit their lives to Him, I would probably shake them with anger. I would turn them over my knees and spank them. I would say to them, you will regret this decision as long as you live. Spinach 3 times a day. I'm going to take all the fun out of your lives. You'll never enjoy living anymore. From now on, I want you to know I'm the boss around here, and you do what I say. You know that's not true. I would demonstrate my love for them all the more because of this expression of their love and dedication to me. It's unthinkable to me that God is just waiting for us to commit our lives to Christ so that He can wrap our knuckles, so that He can take all the fun out of our lives, so that we become mere pawns. It's only when a man gives himself to God that he begins to mature and develop and become that one for which God created him, that role, and assumes that role for which God created him. Our minds are tuned into the great mind of God, for the Scripture says we have the mind of Christ. If ever we've been creative, we become creative now. A man does not reach his full stature until he's come to that place of commitment. Total commitment, unconditional surrender. For I cannot be controlled by the Holy Spirit if I'm controlled by flesh. We come finally to the fifth point. How can one be filled with the Spirit? It is so simple. So simple that we have stumbled over it through the centuries. And the church has become impotent. We're filled with the Holy Spirit by faith. Just as we receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. I did not know this. For many years I bartered with God. I bargained, I pled, I begged, I wept. I disciplined myself. I memorized Scripture. All nights of prayer alone and with others, seeking God's power. Nothing wrong with any of these in themselves. The days of fasting for a week at a time without anything but water passing my lips. I wanted to be a man of God. And there were moments when the light of His presence would be precious. The power of His presence would be mine, and then as quickly it would be gone. And I would be grasping for that experience again. How can I recapture that experience? Very discouraging. And then I discovered that this is typical of the average sincere Christian. The majority of Christians have all long since ceased to try. They've tried and failed and tried and failed. God doesn't care for me. I've heard that again and again. I've tried to find God. I've tried to be a man of God. But there's no help. If God doesn't care for me, then I'll forget. Why should I make such an issue of this if He doesn't care? But there are a few, the hearty souls that try and try and keep trying, keep weeping, keep begging, keep fasting, keep working. Some have experiences. And then they say, if you have this experience, you've arrived. And then they deceive others. Because you see, a man who's defeated will respond to anything. If I were to say to some Christians who've worked so hard to find God, if you'll count to 1,000, 100 times a day, you'll make it They'll start counting. If you crawl on your hands and knees to New York City, you'll arrive. If you'll stand on your head for 30 minutes a day, you're in. And they'd start. Because they anything would appeal to them. They've tried everything. But the most simple, almost too simple truth we've stumbled over. All these years we've stumbled over it. The just shall live by faith. Martin Luther made the discovery and the Reformation was born. John Wesley was the son of a minister, came to America as a missionary to the Indians. He was not even a Christian. He read Martin Luther's treatise on the book of Romans, the introduction on a treatise on faith. And John Wesley's heart was strangely warmed, and one of the greatest movements of the centuries was born. Faith, faith, faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. What is faith? Another word for trust. Simply trust Him. The average Christian is a practical atheist. He says with his mind, "Of course I believe," and then with his will, he acts contrary to that which he says he believes. Here are two very important portions of Scripture. One is a command and the other a promise. If you believe this command and this promise, your life will be changed in the next 5 minutes, if it has not already been changed. Not because of the speaker, but because of the omnipotence of God and His limitless grace. Here is the command. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Not just today, for it's a continuing action. Be ye being filled. Be ye constantly, continually controlled by God the Spirit. Not to be filled, not to be controlled is disobedience. And now the promise. 1 John 5:14 and 15. Ephesians 5:18 is the command. And now the promise. 1 John 5:14 and 15. This is the confidence that we have in Him, in God. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if He hears us, He answers. In the Amplified it reads, "And if He hears us, we know with settled and absolute assurance that we have as our present possessions right now the request that we made of Him." On the authority of God's Word, right where you're sitting, if you will believe, you can be filled with the Holy Spirit right now and go on being filled as you're obedient to believe the rest of your life. A young man came to see me one day and he said, "I understand that I have to have an emotional experience before I'm filled with the Spirit." And I said, "Let us turn to the Scripture and see what God has to say." And we turned and we read portions which we've read today. And I said to this young man, "I will not say that you will have no experience. For you see, Jesus said, if you're obedient," John 14:21, never minimize feelings. Jesus said, "If you're obedient, you demonstrate that you love me. For if you keep your he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." So if you're obedient, you will sense His presence. Feelings result. But the best way I know to be obedient to God is to say, "I trust you." For Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God. I can seek experiences, but the very act of seeking an experience is a repudiation, a denial of this principle of faith. I received a long-distance call early this morning. There's a particular university where there are those who are gathering students together and saying, "Now, if you do not have this great experience, you're dishonoring God." And these precious young students are in a state of turmoil. My heart aches for them. I do not criticize those who've had experiences. But, oh, beloved friends, if you've had such an experience, do not insist that someone else have it. Let God be the one
The Bible says we live by faith. We live by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord by faith, so walk ye in him by faith. Feelings come, feelings go. Feelings are determined by external circumstances. But you can say, thus saith the Lord, my confidence, my trust is in the Word of God. It does not change yesterday, today, and forever the same. I know in whom I have believed, and therefore, on the basis of God's command to be filled and His promise that if we ask according to His will, He hears, and if He hears, He answers. If you're willing, you can be filled. This young man who was asked the question, would you rather place your confidence in the authority of Scripture or in an experience? Replied, I would rather make my decision on the authority of God's Word. We knelt and prayed. He was filled with the Spirit. No dramatics. But he went out of there to be a fruitful Christian for God and is one of the finest, most fruitful young men I know. I take a gallon of gasoline, I pour it on the ground and strike a match. It goes up in flame and smoke. It's gone, wasted. I put that same gallon of gasoline in an automobile tank and it travels, if you're driving the right kind of car, 20, 30 miles. Do not dissipate the power of God by seeking an experience. If He gives it, thank Him for it. If He does not, thank Him for it. But on the authority of God, you can know you're filled today. The power of God is already available to you. The moment you receive Christ, God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit took up residence within you. The moment of conversion, you were filled with the Spirit. That's the reason you were so filled with joy. But because of disobedience, a lack of information, how to walk in the Spirit, the light has gone out, and the heart has grown cold, and many have become carnal. Not by experience, but by faith. And you live from day to day, moment by moment, spiritually breathing, exhaling and inhaling, confessing sin and appropriating the Spirit throughout the day. The Christian life is filled with adventure and purpose, fruitfulness. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Not only the fruit of the Spirit, but to be witnesses. You do not have to beg God. You do not have to plead with Him. If you had $1,000 in the bank, you wanted to cash a check for $100, you go to the bank, you write out a check, you place the check on the counter before the teller, then you kneel and you begin to plead with the teller to cash your check. I used to do that with God. Wouldn't seem right, would it? Very likely some guard would come quietly to your side and lead you away. But I did that. I begged God for that which was already mine. And as I look back on it, I realize how foolish I was, but I didn't know any better. And many of my brothers and sisters are doing that today. I cannot criticize them because I did it, but it's not necessary. And I know some of you have skeptical questions about the simplicity of this. It's too easy. It's too easy. You mean all I must do to be filled with the Spirit? Is to believe? No. As has already been indicated in my message yesterday and alluded to today, you must be willing to die to self. Jesus said, except a grain of corn fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul admonishes us, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. So in order to be filled with the Spirit, you must abdicate the throne of your life this morning. You must say to him, Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do. I'm your man, I'm your woman from now on. I trust you. I know I can give you my life because you love me and you have a plan for me, and I surrender everything to you now. Will you fill me with the Spirit? You don't have to beg him. You simply say, thank you. For we have the promise, having been commanded to be you being filled, we have the promise, if we ask according to his will, he hears us, and if he hears us, he answers. Will you bow and pray with me? Do you want to know the fullness of God's Spirit? Then simply say to him, Lord Jesus, I surrender everything to you. I hold nothing back. I give you the control of every facet of my life. My home, my business, my social life, my finances, everything. I give you all. You've commanded me to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now by faith, according to your promise, I receive your fullness. Thank you for filling me. Did he fill you? Are you now under the control of the Holy Spirit? You say, I don't feel anything. I'm not sure I am filled. I'm not sure that I'm controlled by the Spirit. Don't look for emotions. They will come. Very likely, the feelings which you are looking for will come when you go out to share your faith today, tomorrow. For some of you, this experience will come even as you're sitting quietly in your seat. For most of you, there will be no emotion at this moment. Don't look for it. Feelings are valid, but they're also dangerous. To seek an experience can be deceptive. I see more frustration around the world by people who are in the lives of people who are seeking experiences than anyone else in the Christian world. We live by faith. And God is the object of our faith and his holy word. Do you believe on the authority of God's word that you've met the conditions? Do you know you're filled by faith, with or without feelings? A doctor came and he said, I want to be filled with the Spirit. He had seen one of our staff members whose life was transformed. He said, I want to be like this young man. He had known him before, and now he had observed the transformation. We went over some of the portion of Scripture which we shared today, and then we came to Ephesians, the command, and then to 1 John 5:14-15, the promise. And I said, do you believe God wants you to be filled? And he said, yes, I know he does. And I said, if you and I were to kneel here, we were to pray, that you would be filled, would God hear us? And he said, yes, he would hear us. And I said, would he answer? He did not reply to that, for he slipped out of his chair and he began to pray. And he asked God to fill him. As we stood to our feet, he knew he was filled. There was no dramatics, but he knew that he was now living in the control, under the control of God the Holy Spirit. 6 months passed. He wrote me a letter. He said, every day since that experience of committing my life to Christ and appropriating the fullness of God's Spirit, every day has been more fruitful than all the rest of my life put together. You see, the flesh profiteth nothing. Only that which is done in the Spirit is pleasing to God. Do you know you've met God's conditions? You've surrendered everything to Him, and now by faith you've appropriated His power. In a moment I'm going to ask you to stand as an expression of your faith. I do not want you to stand because you've been emotionally stirred alone. I want you to stand because you're saying, with or without feelings, I know that I'm filled because God has promised it, and I'm more persuaded of God's faithfulness and His promise than I am the trustworthiness of feelings. whatever be your reason, if on the authority of God's word you know you've met the conditions, with or without feelings, I'm going to ask you to stand right now if you know you're filled. Do not stand unless you mean it. Oh, Spirit of God, here are children for whom Christ died, through whom he wishes to seek and to save the lost of the city and the world. So communicate thy love through each person that because of the dedication and the availability of these lives, multiplied thousands will come to know our Savior. May the reality of the Spirit control be theirs throughout the remaining years of their lives, and teach them to teach others. Oh, blessed Holy Spirit, we ask it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.